message by Pastor Joshua Johnian is made possible by Maranatha Partners, helping people everywhere believe that Jesus is the only way. You will find us online at maranathach.com. Click the Connect with Us on Facebook tab to visit Pastor Joshua's daily devotionals, teaching notes, video clips, and a complete archive of Pastor Joshua's daily blog. These teachings are intended to unpack and present an innovative approach to understanding the questions of purpose and destiny through the Word of God. We now join today's teaching, already in progress.
Here, Sunday mornings, we're going to gather and we're going to have an early discussion group on miracles. And then we'll resume in our worship and then our giving of the Word. Amen? Amen. Okay, so turn your Word just real briefly, if you don't mind. We're going to get there in a moment. 1 Samuel chapter 7, verses 1 through 13 is where we're going to eventually rest. But I don't want you to, you know, get lost there. Don't try to read ahead of me. Just know that that's where we're going to be. Amen. I'm glad you're worshiping with us today. I'm excited about where we're at as a fellowship. I'm excited where we're at in our teaching. And we're talking about the biblical principles of revival. Okay, that's the large theme we've been spending several months on, are the biblical principles of revival today. But we've been looking at this in very specific areas as we've been journeying through Scripture. And today's teaching is coming to us out of the book of 1 Samuel. And today's title of today's message is called, God is Looking for Heroes. God is Looking for Heroes. I found myself having a lazy Saturday yesterday. Very rare I get a lazy Saturday, but I had a lazy Saturday. And I don't know how many of you saw on the History Channel called, it was called World at War. Did any of you see the three-part documentary series? Okay, so one, fantastic series. It looked at the lives of men like Patton and MacArthur and Churchill and these different individuals, how 30 years of World War I and World War II shaped their lives. Moments of destiny, divine providence. How many of you have heard this phrase? For a time such as this, they are all phrases that always precede or they follow an obscure person who is tucked away within the narrative of life, and then all of a sudden they come to the forefront for a time such as this. And I don't know about you, but I enjoy a legendary story. How many here like a legendary story? I like it. And why do I like it? Because it reminds me that I can be that insignificant person, and God could be doing something in my life, shaping my life, using the circumstances of our world to shape my life. And then God can, in my life, use me for a time of His choosing. On a deeper level, I think we all relate to these legendary stories because they talk about underdogs. They talk about forgotten heroes. How about even this one? Redeemed villains. I don't know about you, but I even like a good redeemed villain story. Someone who is a bad guy, and they have their come to Jesus moment, and it's like, wow, that's an amazing story. But really what it all comes down to is, very simply stated, they are the ones who defy the odds, and they act in heroic valor. Courage. They really stand out from their peers. In one of those documentary series, it said that Douglas MacArthur, in World War I, he would literally march out into the out of the trenches, bullets flying everywhere, men being killed everywhere, and he would march out right there in the open and be directing orders from the field. And it could have very easily been shot. And was directing orders left and right. And then they asked different people, how is it that he didn't get shot? There was this thought of, he just knew he was called for that time to be on that field. What makes these stories memorable, whether they be mythic or true, is they are all born from a kernel of actual fact, not fiction. Our heroes rise to the forefront. Their story is told to us because the stories are real. It really happened.
They're the real men on a real battlefield. And our heroes are people who emerge from chaos, from fear and loss. Their journey is not a cure-all, right? After the hero, it doesn't cure everything. But doesn't it make us all feel a little bit better that after the hero has succeeded in their journey, what was wrong is being righted? The things that weren't going right are now starting to go a little bit better. And furthermore, our hero's journey is one where we start to get a sense of order being reestablished. There was injustice, now there's justice. Crooked ways of living are being now made straight. Where there was once lies, we get honest truth. And there is a sense of God doing what is right. But there's also another element of the hero's story. The mere fact that we are looking for heroes means that we cannot miss the fact that we live in an age where there are no heroes. Right? I mean, if there were heroes, we would say, oh, just go to him. And yet we say, go to who? The fact that there are no heroes tells us that we may have politicians, we may have military geniuses, we may even have great celebrities, but the whole one of them combined does not make a hero. They don't rise to the occasion. And in fact, when we look for our leaders to do something, we look and we see a world spinning in chaos. And we start looking for heroes. Now, what's interesting is in our passage that we're going to look at, scripturally speaking, what we are looking for as God-fearing men and women is God-fearing heroes. That's what we're looking for. I'm not looking to the world to solve the world. I'm looking to Jesus. I'm looking to Jesus to get into this mess, what we call the world, and begin to raise up men and women for a time such as this to bring in some sense of God order back into the chaos. Amen. It's in the absence of the hero, we're really talking about an absence of God fearing leaders. We're talking about an absence of God speaking truthful men and women. We're talking about people who we need to get back into the society of the real world while we witness the decline of our world. Now look, we need to understand this world system is in a perpetual state of decline. Because this world system is not a God-birthed system. So if it doesn't have God behind it, it's in a perpetual state of decline. But that does not mean that God does not raise people up to work in a real world to magnify a very real God. And this is a story we see in 1 Samuel. In fact, it is in the absence of God-fearing leaders, in the absence of God's voice being spoken, in the absence of revelation, that long before Israel was ever going to experience a military defeat, they were already defeated. They were like the mighty nation whose foundation had already been eaten away by termites, and yet they thought because they had all the trappings of God, and they had all the instruments of God, and they had all the positions of God, all established, and they even had a quote-unquote God culture, that they were guaranteed to have victory no matter what. And that wasn't the case. We see that because we read in the book of Judges, it said, in the time after the elders, after Joshua, that every man did what was according to his own heart and mind, what he thought was good. And we talked about this last week. Now this is a time before monarchs. We don't have King Saul yet. We don't have King David yet. We haven't gotten to King Solomon yet. We haven't gotten to a unified monarchy of the entire people of the 12 tribes of Israel. We're talking about a time when Israel was supposed to be being led by God-fearing leaders, and they were doing what was right according to their own heart. The result was You had all the trappings, but you had no word of God. As we saw last week in 1 Samuel, it said that in that time, the word of the Lord was like a precious stone that was lost to the people, and there was little to no revelation being spoken. And yet you have a high priest, you have his sons, you have a tent of meeting, you have a tabernacle in the wilderness, you have a holy place. You have all of the things that should say, God is with us, and yet that is not what happens. Now, what's interesting is this. They're in decline, and they don't realize it. They're in moral failure, and they don't realize it. They're in spiritual failure, and it's across every section of life, and they don't realize it. And so let me just kind of state this. We have, as America, as a people, and as a church, we have two choices. Really, you have two choices. Here it is. We will either live as those who are oppressed by the world, or we live as those who are revived by the Spirit of God. Those are your two choices. Those who are revived by the Spirit of God will not be oppressed by the world, and those who are oppressed by the world are craving a revival of the Spirit of God. There's our two choices. And what we need to realize is we are to be those who are preparing the conditions of revival in our life so that we experience seasons when there may be oppression, that God could say, despite oppression, I can raise up men and women and use them for a time such as this. That's the entire book of Judges. Israel is oppressed. They cry out to the Lord. God raises up a man or a woman. They judge Israel. Then they judge those who oppress Israel. And then Israel lives for the Lord for a certain period of time. And then they go back to doing what was right in their own eyes and heart. And then the oppressors come back in. And the cycle repeats through Shamgar, through Ehud, through Barak, through Deborah, through Samson, through Jephthah, through Gideon. It goes on and on and on. Here's the problem. Ancient Israel is struggling with one simple thing that we all struggle with as well. Unfaithfulness to the Lord. This is it. It's unfaithfulness. If we're faithful, we experience the fullness of His character and the fullness of His measure. If we're unfaithful, His grace is lifted from our season of life at that moment. And guess what fills the void? Oppressors. Sin traps. And they come and they fill the void. Now, I understand. Look, I'm not speaking to you because I'm not going through things in my own life. I live in seasons where the sin traps and the oppressors try to get in. And I think we can all, if I said show of hands, we would all raise our hands and say, those are very unsettling seasons when we feel oppressed. Okay? I'm not saying oppression doesn't happen. I'm saying it's time for us to get out of being oppressed and live refreshed and revived. That's what I'm saying. Okay? So I'm not saying if you're oppressed that, oh, you're some dirty, rotten sinner and there's no way someone who's in the Lord can be oppressed. No, it happens. And it happens for a lot of different reasons, of which I'm not going to cover in this message. But if you recognize you're oppressed, it's time to get back to where his refreshing is. When Jacob realized he was oppressed, he went back to El Bethel, where the presence of God was. When ancient Israel failed, Moses went back up the mountain to be in the presence and the glory of God. That's where it starts. Okay, but let's go on here. We're talking about 1 Samuel. It was too late for ancient Israel during the time of 1 Samuel. But can I tell you something? What might be too late for us is never too late for God.
Amen.
Oh, no, you don't understand. I've made such a big mistake. You may have made huge mistakes in your life. And they may have paid a heavy toll. The pangs and arrows of outrageous fortune. But it's never too late for God. God is still looking to raise up heroes. What if you are the hero God is wanting to raise up? No, not me, Lord. I've done so many unfaithful things. I've failed you time and time again. And I am in an oppression trap. And I have nothing to add to this. I have nothing to contribute. What if God wants to revive you and refresh you and then show you who you really are in the kingdom? And when you start living in that way in Him, Christ Jesus, you start realizing, oh my goodness, God has called me for this time. I do have purpose. There's something more going on here. You see, this is what's interesting. Can I tell you something? Despite the fact that we may think it's all bad, God has always left a way of escape for His people. He has never said, it is so bad, it's over. Can I remind you about the ark? That's about as bad as it can get, right? And God still said, oh, but there's a way of escape for those who will preach righteousness in a day when people don't want to hear it. That's just one example. God's always given a way of escape. God's always raised up heroes. And let me just tell you, here it is, guys. Church, it is time to serve the Lord God, alone. Alone. It's time to serve the Lord alone. Oh, I serve God. No. I'm saying it's time to serve God alone. What do I mean by that? It's time that we are a people that humble ourselves, seek His face, pray, and turn from our ways that He might visit us again. And in a time of our desperation, as it says in 1 Chronicles, it says that He will hear from heaven, He will forgive your sin, and He will heal your land. But that comes from serving God alone, not from serving God on the part-time. Last week, we actually talked about that. We looked at all of those stories. And now, let me bring this to this area. 1 Samuel chapter 3, don't turn there. Let me just read it to you. 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 8 tells us the following. Now, just listen to this for a moment, okay? The Lord called Samuel a third time. Samuel got up, went to Eli, and said, "Here I am, you called me." This is young Samuel. Young Samuel who's serving in the house. He's serving as an apprentice. He's not being groomed to be the high priest, but he's serving the high priest, Eli. And God has begun to speak to him in the middle of the night. And he thinks it's Eli calling him. So he gets up and he goes to Eli and says, "Eli, you need me?" And Eli is saying, "Go back to bed." And this happens a few more times. And then finally, Samuel goes after the third time and he goes to Eli. And it says that Eli, the high priest, realized that the Lord was calling the boy. And said, "Go lie down." Eli told Samuel, "When he calls you, speak and say, 'Lord, I'm listening.'" How many times have we not just done that? Eli is a cataclysmic failure, which we'll look at in a moment. But that was the best bit of wisdom he could have imparted in a life of really missing the mark with God. How many times do we hear God pushing in on us and saying something, and we say, "Well, I don't got time to stop and listen." Eli said, if he's calling, say, "Lord, here I am, speak. Here I am, speak." Let's look at the verse a little bit further. This is again out of 1 Samuel 8. And then we see, "Then the Lord spoke and stood there, and he called, as he said the other times. And he said, 'Samuel, Samuel.' And Samuel replied, 'Speak, I'm listening.' And the Lord said to Samuel," this is verse 11, "'I am going to do something in Israel that will make the ears of everyone who hears it rings.'" That's a huge line. We can't miss it. Did you just hear what God said? "I'm going to do something in Israel that's going to cause the ears of everyone to ring of those who hear it." Guys, God can be speaking, and we can flat out not be listening. "Well, I don't see it. God, he can speak and I'll hear." No, God just said, "I'm going to do something that's going to make," in that scripture, that's going to make Israel's ears ring. If you look at it in the Hebrew, what it literally means is, "I'm going to do something so terrifying and so loud." I'm going to put this now in my language. You'd have to be deaf not to hear it, but yet there will be those who will be deaf and not hear it. Okay, let's go on a little bit further. "And I told him," on verse 12, "and on that day, I'm going to do to Eli," that's the high priest, "and his family, everything I said from beginning to end. I told him that I would hand down a permanent judgment against his household because he knew about his son's sins, that they were cursing God, but he did not even try to stop them. And that is why I've taken an oath. God took an oath by his own name concerning Eli's family line. No offering or sacrifice will ever be able to make peace for the sins that Eli has committed." Guys, can you cross a line with God? Can you? What did it say right there? It said that I, God, will take an oath by my own name to do anything and everything because they did not honor me. And because you did not honor me, I don't care what you bring to the table, it won't be acceptable. That's something in the heart of man that goes really far to where you don't even think, I want to honor God anymore. With my life, with my service, with my call. Now let's look a little bit further here. What did the Lord tell you? Eli came to Samuel and said, Samuel, my son. And he said, here I am. What did the Lord tell you? And he asked, please do not hide anything from me. May God strike you dead. This is Eli to Samuel. If you hide anything, God told you. So Samuel told Eli everything. And Eli replied, he is the Lord. May he do what he thinks is right. Whoa. That's called, I don't have any more chips to play. Lord, whatever you think is right to do in my life, I am at your mercy. Let's look one step further. This is the big one, guys. Samuel grew up. I love this. Remember, Samuel is growing up in a time where it says the word was lost as a precious stone. There was no revelation. And then yet we read here in verse 19, Samuel grew up and the Lord was with him, I love this, listen, and did not let any of his words go unfulfilled. And all of Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, that's the north to the south, geographically, knew that Samuel was the Lord's appointed prophet. And the Lord appeared at Shiloh, since the Lord revealed himself to Samuel, and Samuel spoke to all of Israel. Samuel had been raised up for a time such as this. Was he the high priest? No. Was he even the number two guy? No. The number three guy? No. He was a young boy, and it says in 1 Samuel chapter 3 that he was serving unto the Lord. That was his job, to serve the Lord. And God was raising him up. Samuel, Samuel. I wonder, is God calling us? Valerie, Kirby, Wendy, Billy, Ricky, Joshua, John. Is God calling us and saying, I know it looks bad out here, but I'm looking to raise up heroes. I'm looking to raise up heroes. And you may think, I got nothing to bring to the table, Lord. It doesn't matter. If I'm with you, not one word you share out of your mouth will even hit the ground. Do you know what that expression means? It means you'll cast seed and it won't fall to the ground and won't bring back up fruit. It means you're going to cast out seed and it's just going to go, boom, miracle grow. No pun intended. God's in it. I know a lot of us, including myself, feel as if we cast out seed and it's like, Lord, it just dies on the, it just dies in mid-flight. Forget the ground. It's like, whoo! It's like, bird comes by, eats it right in midair. Like, Lord, what happened there? Sometimes we hit it to the ground, it's like, we don't realize, we throw it to the ground and it's like, and then we didn't read the weather and it's like, next day's a heat wave. You know, it's like, there's no rain for like 2 months. Can I tell you, if God gets in behind those men and women he wants to raise up, not one word you share will fall to the ground. All of Israel knew Samuel was God's appointed, God's anointed. They were going to Samuel in a time when there's nothing going on, spiritually speaking. They were going to Samuel saying, Samuel, what do we do? What's going on? Now, what's interesting is, by the way, a little Bible factoid. Maybe many of you know it. Maybe some of you don't know it. But Samuel served as one of Israel's final judges as well as a prophet. So he was a judge and a prophet. We typically think of him as a prophet. We don't realize that he was a judge and a prophet, which is really big because he's not just sitting there saying, thus saith the Lord, which is good, by the way, but he's saying, thus saith the Lord, and oh, by the way, you're living this way, and we got to change that. Now, we're going to look at this a little bit more carefully. You see, Eli and his family had an opportunity to step into the privileged position of being those who were called by God, but they took for themselves what they thought was theirs. they did what was according to their own thought and mind. The reality is Eli and his family lived in sin traps. They had indifference towards God, so much so that even a merciful, gracious, and long-suffering God had had enough of their unrepentant heart. And despite that, God still raised up a hero. Scripture tells us in 1 Samuel that for 20 years Israel suffered an uninterrupted oppression at the hands of the Philistines. Wicked people who had settled in the Canaan land in Israel's absence while they were in bondage in Egypt. And yet, once again, we see this. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, seek, pray, and turn, I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. God saw ancient Israel was living in a crumbling cycle of unfaithfulness, but he still raised up heroes. Sin has a powerful ability to deafen our ears, hardens our hearts. But the Word of God is even more powerful than sin because it can soften our hearts and it can open up our stopped up ears. It is so remarkable, and that's why I mentioned earlier the repentant villain. It is so remarkable when it's that villain that comes to the Lord that we say, can you believe that person was so rotten? And they came to Jesus. How is that possible? God is raising that person up, not to do the villainous acts they did, but the Word got in there, and it penetrated, and it got inside, and it renewed that man toward Christ, or woman. Sin is difficult to deal with. But in the time of hardship, God will raise up. God will raise up. So what does Israel do? Remember, 20 years of oppression. That's a long time. That's a long time, especially if you know that you now have a prophet and a judge. So they go to Samuel and they say, Samuel, what do we do? Now, this is our passage here out of 1 Samuel that I said for you to turn to. And I'm just going to paraphrase it. You have it for reference. You can read it on your time. They say, Samuel, what do we do? Here's what Samuel's words were. If you are truly returning to the Lord with all your heart, remove your foreign gods, your Baals and your Ashtaroths, and put your heart to the Lord and serve Him alone. Church, it's time to serve the Lord alone. We have too many people in the body of Christ that have Baals and Ashtaroths, the culture gods of this world. Could be your job, could be your family, could be a lot of things. It could be something from the very disgusting and perverse to something that feels benign and very comfortable. But it's time to serve the Lord alone. That's what Samuel says. You want God to deliver us? Good. Heart, soul, and mind toward the Lord and Him alone. And by the way, since I'm prophet and judge, I know you have things in your home that are vying for the affections of God. Oh, no. I'm on fire for Jesus. Really? Are we? Are we on fire for the Word? You have to search your own heart on that. He will deliver you from the hands of the Philistines. And so it says here in verse 4 that it says that the sons of Israel went back and removed their Baals and their Ashtaroths, and they served the Lord alone. And then Samuel said, gather all of Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you. And they gathered at Mizpah, they drew water, they poured it out before the Lord, they fasted on that day and said, we have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the children of Israel. Guys, you know, I love it. I'm talking to myself just as much as I'm talking to anyone else in this room right now. I love it when I get to say, oh man, I'm so on fire for Jesus. There's not one thing. If God came in my house right now, He would be like, oh man, there's nothing in here. You love me. I would be terrified probably if God walked into my house and started looking on what I might have in there. Even if it's completely benign. The reason I say that is because this. Zoe, my little girl, said, Dad, do you love your house? kind of an odd question. I say, well, I like my house. She goes, but do you love it? I'm like, well, no, I like it. I like my house. I mean, and if we ever had to move, I'd like the other house we had to move to. You know, it's just one of those things. And she asked Jeanette that same question when I wasn't around, by the way. Mom, do you love your house? And Jeanette's like, no, I like it. But I love the fact that the house is open to people to serve the Lord. That's what Jeanette answered her. I'm not that smart. Jeanette's so smart. She should be up here, not me right now, okay? But are we not like that? We sometimes say to ourselves, oh, but Lord, you know, this is all for you. But sometimes it's really for us. Sometimes it's really for us. We don't want God touching our stuff all the time. We don't want God getting into what we think. We got it nice and perfect and ordered and it's convenient and it's understandable and blah, 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 blah. But if God walked in and said, can you get rid of that Baal? But Lord, that's not a Baal. That's just something I really like. Yeah, get rid of it. It's in the way between me and you. And if you want to serve me alone, that has to go. You see, when Samuel said that to Israel, Israel went, it says, back to their homes and got rid of them. What does that tell you? They knew they had stuff in their tents. They opened up the front door or lifted the flap and said, oops, that's got to go. That's got to go. That's gotten in the way. Okay, so let's kind of bring this together. Three real brief points to help bring this all together. Ready? If you're writing this down, here it is. Return, set, and serve. Think of tennis. Return, set, and serve. Samuel said, return to the Lord. Get rid of your idols. Get rid of anything that competes with the loyalty to God. Two, set your heart on God alone. Set your course on God. Do you know what Samuel, you know what that verse means in the Hebrew, by the way, when Samuel says, set your heart on the Lord? You know what it means? It's like amazing how beautiful God is in Scripture. It's the same expression that Paul uses when he says, do not be tossed to the left or the right. In other words, set your heart on God alone. Meaning, put your focus on God. Don't go to the left. Don't go to the right. Don't get pushed by a wave this direction or a wave that direction. Set your course and do not move. That's what Samuel says. That's what Paul says. Oh, but there's a storm. Don't look there. And don't look there. But what about... don't go there, Israel. And what about these Philistines? By the way, which we're going to see next week in the passage. The Philistines start marching up on Israel as they're there at Mizpah fasting. Just think about what that means naturally. You're in a fasted state, meaning you're not eating, meaning God's working on you. And now the Philistines are marching up, and Samuel's words were, set your eyes on God alone. Israel saying, Samuel, the Philistines are marching up the hill on God alone. We're going to see next week what happens. It's amazing how God sets that. Okay, but last thing, serve God alone. Guys, you cannot have competition with God. I mean, you can, but then don't expect deliverance, refreshing, and revival. Expect oppression. What do you mean? I mean, you cannot divide your loyalties with God. That's what Eli did. That's what Eli did when his sons were having sex with women at the tent of the meeting. That's what Eli's sons did when they took the sacrifices that Israel brought to the Lord for forgiveness, and they took the finer portion and gave God the fat. That's what Eli did when they said to Eli, your sons are doing this. And Eli said, I'm not going to say anything. They're my boys. And after all, boys will be boys. Yeah. Guess what that does? It brings oppression. And that's the high priest. And those are his sons. And that was those who went out into the battlefield with the Ark of the Covenant and did not even realize they were already dead when they walked out on the field. They were already dead. Now, if you really want to read that passage, if you don't believe me, just go back into 1 Samuel chapter 2 and you'll read the prophetic words spoken by another man of the Lord, not Samuel, about the curse spoken on Eli and his family. They were already dead in the battlefield. Eli should have known that when his sons walked out there, if I was Eli, I would have said, don't go, because if you go, you're dead. But he let them go anyway. They all died that day. Here's the point, guys, when it's all said and done, we need refreshing, we need revival, we need deliverance. After the smoke will settle, we need people who will serve the Lord their God with all their heart, all their soul, all their being. Can I tell you, I dislike this so much, and I want to just try to dislodge it from any of our thinking. When people say, oh, the Old Testament is just about rules, and just about regulations, and just about mean old God, and there's no grace. Can I tell you, what I just shared with you today is all grace. You know why? Because God was not looking for rules and regulations. He was going right to the hearts of people and saying, where is your heart? Because that's what I want. I want you to love me with all your heart, all your soul, and all your being. I don't care if you have all the rules and regulations. I don't care if you wear the finest clothes. I don't care if you have the most beautiful buildings. That doesn't impress me. What impresses and moves me is when your heart is with me. That's what I'm looking for. So worship me alone, and I will be with you every time. That is a message of grace. That is not a message of mean-spirited God who's cranky and wakes up waiting to strike people dead because they just moved 1 inch to the wrong side. That is a God who says, I looked at your heart and I saw, Eli, you hated me, but you, Samuel, loved me. I can raise you up, Samuel, and use you for a time like this, but Eli, I cannot use because he does not honor me. So Eli and his family have to move because they have no desire to come back to me. I've already looked at the heart. Samuel, you're saying, here I am, Lord, just speak. I'm listening. Okay. The Lord is holding us all accountable. He held ancient Israel accountable. He dealt with Israel's heart. When revival comes, it's about being committed. Committed. Samuel became a hero for Israel. And you know what's so beautiful about Samuel? He was a man who never looked for fame, never looked for reputation, and never walked around even after God did marvelous things, saying, look what I did in your time of trouble. He always pointed Israel back to God. Little side note, we won't even get into this. Just a real quick side note. So much so that when Israel came and said to Samuel in his aged years, Samuel, we want a king. Samuel said, no, God is who you need to serve. Don't even dare try to put a monarch on the throne. They will abuse you and they will be like a yoke around you. And he goes to God and says, God, your people, they've been really doing pretty good here, but now they're getting bored with all this. And God says, Samuel, don't get upset. They didn't reject you. They rejected me. So give them what they want. You see, Samuel wasn't sitting there talking about himself anymore. God raised him up. He was such a humble man. He was a man who responded to God from a young age. He was a man who the word of God never fell to the ground. He was a man who spoke with prophetic clarity when there was no word and no revelation. Challenges still awaited Israel. Challenges still will await us. But God was looking then as he is today to raise up heroes. And perhaps I'm looking at men and women in this room right now.
Amen.
That God wants to raise up. Perhaps it's you. But will you serve the Lord alone? Will you get rid of your idols? Will you let God go in there and be the merry maid and clean out the shelves and the cupboards and get underneath the tile and look in every corner? Will you? And then after all that's said, will you say, I'm focused in on what the Lord wants. Now, if you will, this oppression that you might feel is irrelevant now because God is getting ready to pour out a season of refreshing. And he will refresh and he will revive. But as Samuel said, are you ready to return to the Lord yet? 20 years Israel sat there with Baals in their tents. Then they finally said, we're ready. Are you really ready? Because if you are, humble, seek, pray, turn. Get rid of the stuff, serve God alone. Now let's see what God does.
The Pastor's Podcast. preceding message by Joshua Johnian was brought to you by friends and partners of Maranatha Koinonia, helping people everywhere believe that Jesus is the only way. Be sure to visit us at maranathach.com and like us on Facebook and Twitter at Maranatha Koinonia.